Good morning.
Good morning.
This is a very special day as we gather for worship as three congregations, but we come together as one body of Christ. The congregations of Casa de Fe y Alabanza, First Baptist Church of Malden, and Global Ark Baptist Church. Three very divergent culturally and language-wise congregations are coming together. We will share in worship with all three languages a little bit, and I know it'll be a struggle for those in English only, but remember that those who speak the other language, whatever one we may be speaking in or singing in at the moment, are struggling to speak and sing in English as well. So I do want to welcome you all here today. I do have a few announcements I'd like to share with First Baptist folks. First is to remind you of a couple things that are taking place this week in the church. This coming Friday from 1 to 3, the Church Women United of Malden, Medford, and Melrose, I believe it's all three communities, are coming together here at our church for a World Community Day program. And all women in the community, and that includes folks from Casa de Fe and Global Ark, would be invited to come to that. There'll be refreshments served afterwards. It's a time of women from the three communities coming together and celebrating community. So that is this Friday from 1 to 3 here at this church. And then after that, First Baptist is providing the Bread of Life meal, our feeding ministry meal, and I'll probably start cooking around 3 o'clock, and we'll be serving at 5:30. So we will need cakes for those who provide cakes for feeding ministry. Also, a few prayer requests that I've received recently. Sympathies to the Anderson family. Many of you know that Nancy Anderson passed away this past week. Her funeral was held here yesterday. The flowers on the communion table are a gift from the Anderson family in memory of Nancy. I learned this morning that Andy Nowak's father passed away this morning, so we want to keep the Nowak family in prayer. And also, I just learned a few minutes ago that Mona Hatch has been diagnosed with the early stages of MS. And has been moved to another facility. So we want to keep those folks in prayer in the coming days. Also, I want to remind First Baptist folks that next Sunday is Thanksgiving Sunday. We will be receiving food donations for the in-gathering as well as your Thanksgiving offering and your financial pledges for next year. I do want to let you know, too, that to be included, going back to today's service, we will be speaking and singing in the three different languages, which I had said. I want to mention the offering today, too, and that sometimes becomes the confusing part of the service. But for the offering, we are encouraging each congregation to use their own offering envelopes. If you don't have one, please use one that is found in the pew, but please mark on the envelope clearly which church you belong to so that we can get the offering to the proper congregation. So again, welcome.
Bienvenidos a todos, los hermanos de Casa de Fe y Alabanza. Como Marta dice, hoy estamos reunidos aquí para celebrar juntos la realidad de que somos diferentes, la realidad de que el Señor nos ha dado lenguas diferentes, la realidad de que Dios nos ha dado cultura diferente. Vamos a tener después de este servicio un almuerzo, donde comeremos comida coreana, comida colombiana. Gracias, Marta. Comida colombiana. Y también tendremos comida americana. Además de todo esto, estamos aquí reunidos porque queremos adorar a nuestro Dios. Queremos adorar y celebrar que Dios nos ha hecho diferentes. Los anuncios para Casa de Fe. Recuerden que el domingo entrante estaremos celebrando nuestro servicio de acción de gracias. Entonces, el domingo que viene tendremos almuerzo después de nuestra celebración y un servicio muy enfocado en la alabanza y la adoración. Si usted quiere invitar a personas, será un gozo que traiga personas y que podamos compartir el almuerzo y el servicio de adoración. Nuestras ofrendas hoy las va a recoger el hermano Eric. Hermano Eric, ¿quiere ponerse de pie, por favor? Y él tiene los sobres. Entonces, cuando estemos recogiendo las ofrendas, asegúrese que usted tiene un sobre de Casa de Fe y Alabanza y que deposita sus diezmos u ofrendas en el sobre en esta ocasión. Estamos, creo que, listos para comenzar nuestro servicio después de que nos dé la bienvenida nuestro hermano pastor de la iglesia coreana.
예, 주일, 주의 성소에 발걸음 하신 여러분 환영합니다. 오늘 하나님께서 온 열방들이 모여서 함께 주의 성전에서 기도하고 하나님을 찬양하는 것을 가장 기쁘게 생각하신다고 저희들이 사실은 이 보스턴에 올 때 그런 꿈을 안고 왔는데 이런 귀한 자리에 우리가 함께 예배를 드려서 참 감사하게 생각합니다. 이 예배를 통해서 하나님께 찬양 올리는 그런 시간 가지면 좋겠습니다. And in the second Chronicles, chapter 6 and 32 to 33, after Solomon built the temples, he prayed to God. And even the foreigners who not belongs to Israel comes and pray to God. The God hears, and then he also do whatever the foreigners asks of him. So I think I believe God delights this kind of the service. All nations gather together like this. Amen. 사람이 내게 말하기를 여호와의 집에 올라가자 할 때에 내가 기뻐하였도다. 이날은 여호와께서 정하신 것이라 이날에 우리가 즐거워하고 기뻐하리로다. 아멘.
Vamos a tener nuestro llamado a la adoración de las escrituras basado en el Salmo 122:1 y Salmo 118:24. Yo me alegré con los que me decían, a la casa de Jehová iremos. Salmo 118:24. Este es el día que hizo Jehová. Nos gozaremos y alegraremos en él.
I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord, for this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Casa de Fe now will be leading us in our opening song.
Thank you.
You may be seated. This morning I'm going to offer an opening prayer in English, and then I'm inviting you to pray the Lord's Prayer in whatever language you are most familiar with. We have three printed here in the bulletin, but I know that there are folks from other language groups, and this day, and I invite you to pray the Lord's Prayer in whatever language that you are most comfortable with, and we will be doing that all at the same time, and that is the way God hears our prayers. So let's pray together. Lord God, you are good, and we thank you for this time of worship. As we gather together today, coming from many nations and speaking several languages, we realize that you do not notice the differences among us. You see us as your children. Send your Spirit to be with us this day as we blend hearts and voices in praise to you. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And we now blend all of our voices and our hearts in whatever language we are most familiar as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught his followers to pray, as we say aloud together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Amen. If there are children here for Sunday school, you may go out at this time. Ms. Jacobson is the teacher today. And it is time for our morning offering. And as I did mention earlier, please try and mark which congregation you are affiliated with, connected with, so that we may know how to separate the offering this morning. As we praise God and thank God for all of his blessings, as we give a tangible gift to him today. So the ushers will come and receive your tithes and your offerings.
Shine upon us, set us free by the truth in our grace.
scripture for today comes from the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar in the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, handsome and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to serve in the king's palace, and to teach them the letters and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the rich food which the king ate, and of the wine which he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananel, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's rich food or with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he asked the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs and Daniel said, I fear lest my lord and king, who appointed you food and you drink, should see that you were not in poorer condition than the youths who are of your own age. So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had appointed over Daniel, Hananel, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be the appearance of the youths who eats the king's rich food, be observed by and according to what you see. Deal with your servants. So he hearkened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's rich food. So the steward took away their rich food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all letters and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all the visions and dreams.
La lectura en esta mañana viene de Daniel, capítulo 1, verso 1 al 17. Vamos a estar leyendo entonces Daniel 1, del 1 al 17. En el año tercero del reinado de Joacín, rey de Judá, vino Nabucodonosor, rey de Babilonia, a Jerusalén y la sitió. Y el Señor entregó en sus manos a Joacín, rey de Judá, y parte de los utensilios de la casa de Dios, y los trajo a la tierra de Sinar, a la casa de su Dios, y colocó los utensilios de la casa del tesoro de su Dios, y los colocó, los utensilios en la casa del tesoro de su Dios. Y dijo el rey a Aspenas, jefe de sus eunucos, que trajese de los hijos de Israel, del linaje real de los príncipes, a muchachos en quienes no hubiese tacha alguna, de buen parecer, enseñados en toda sabiduría, sabios en ciencia y de buen entendimiento, e idóneos para estar en el palacio del rey, y que les enseñase las letras y la lengua de los caldeos. y les señaló el rey ración para cada día, de la provisión de la comida del rey y del vino que él bebía, y que les criase 3 años para que al fin de ellos se presentaran delante del rey. Entre estos estaban Daniel, Ananías, Misael y Azarías, de los hijos de Judá. A estos el jefe de los eunucos puso nombres. Puso a Daniel Belsasar, a Ananías Sadrach, a Misael Mesach y a Azarías Abednego. Y Daniel propuso en su corazón no contaminarse con la porción de la comida del rey, ni con el vino que él bebía. Pidió, por tanto, al jefe de los eunucos que no se le obligase a contaminarse, y puso Dios a Daniel en gracia y en buena voluntad con el jefe de los eunucos. Y dijo el jefe de los eunucos a Daniel: temo a mi señor el rey, que señaló vuestra comida y vuestra bebida. Pues luego que él vea vuestros rostros más pálidos que los de los muchachos que son semejantes a vosotros, condenaréis para con el rey mi cabeza. Entonces dijo Daniel a Melzar, que estaba puesto por el jefe de los eunucos sobre Daniel, Ananías, Misael y Azarías: te ruego que hagas la prueba con tus siervos por 10 días y nos den legumbres a comer y agua a beber. Compara luego nuestros rostros con los rostros de los muchachos que comen de la ración de la comida del rey, y haz después con tus siervos según veas. Consintió pues con ellos en esto, y probó con ellos 10 días. Y al cabo de los 10 días, pareció el rostro de ellos mejor y más robusto que el de los otros muchachos que comían de la porción de la comida del rey. Así pues, Belsasar se llevaba la porción de la comida de ellos y el vino que habían de beber, y daba legumbres. A estos 4 muchachos les dio conocimientos e inteligencias en todas las letras y ciencias, y Daniel tuvo entendimiento en toda visión y sueños.
유다 왕 여호야김이 다스린 지 3년이 되는 해에 바벨론 왕 느부갓네살이 예루살렘에 이르러 성을 에워쌌더니 주께서 유다 왕 여호야김과 하나님의 전 그릇 얼마를 그의 손에 넘기시며 그가 그것을 가지고 시날 땅 자기 신들의 신전에 가져다가 그 신들의 보물 창고에 두었더라. 왕이 환관장 아스부나스에게 말하여 이스라엘 자손 중에서 왕족과 귀족 몇 사람 곧 흠이 없고 용모가 아름다우며 모든 지혜를 통찰하며 지식에 통달하며 학문에 익숙하여 왕궁에 설만한 소년을 데려오게 하였고, 그들에게 갈대아 사람의 학문과 언어를 가르치게 하였고, 또 왕이 지정하여 그들에게 왕의 음식과 그가 마시는 포도주에서 날마다 쓸 것을 주어 3년을 기르게 하였으니, 그 후에 그들은 왕 앞에 서게 될 것이더라. 그들 가운데는 유다 자손 곧 다니엘과 하나냐와 미사엘과 아사랴가 있었더니, 환관장이 그들의 이름을 고쳐 다니엘은 벨드사살이라 하고, 하나냐는 사드락이라 하고, 미사엘은 메삭이라 하고, 아사랴는 아벳느고라 하였더라. 다니엘은 뜻을 정하여 왕의 음식과 그가 마시는 포도주로 자기를 더럽히지 아니하리라고 자기를 더럽히지 아니하도록 환관장에게 구하니, 하나님이 다니엘로 하여금 환관장에게 은혜와 긍휼을 얻게 하신지라. 환관장이 다니엘에게 이르되, 내가 내 주 왕을 두려워하노라. 그가 너희 먹을 것과 너희 마실 것을 지정하셨거늘 너희의 얼굴이 초췌하여 같은 또래의 소년들과 못한 것을 그가 보게 할 것이 무엇이냐. 그렇게 되면 너희 때문에 내 머리가 왕 앞에서 위태롭게 되리라 하니라. 환관장이 다니엘과 하느냐와 미사엘과 아사랴를 감독하게 한 자에게 다니엘이 말하되, 청하오니 당신의 종들을 열흘 동안 시험하여 채식을 주어 먹게 하고 물을 주어 마시게 한 후에 당신 앞에서 우리의 얼굴과 왕의 음식을 먹는 소년들의 얼굴을 비교하여 보아서 당신이 보는 대로 종들에게 행하소서하매, 그가 그들의 말을 따라 열흘 동안 시험하더니 열흘 후에 그들의 얼굴이 더욱 아름답고 살이 더욱 윤택하여 왕의 음식을 먹는 다른 소년들보다 더 좋아 보인지라. 그리하여 감독하는 자가 그들에게 지정된 음식과 마실 포도주를 제하고 채식을 주니라. 하나님이 이 내 소년에게 학문을 주시고 모든 서적을 깨닫게 하시고 지혜를 주셨으니 다니엘은 또 모든 환상과 꿈을 깨달아 알더라. 아멘.
We're now going to sing a song that Global Ark Baptist has requested that we sing. And that is printed on page 4 of the bulletin. And you will see the English. In each verse, you'll see sets of characters, English, then the phonetic of the Korean, and then the Korean characters. And what I'd like to do, maybe the first verse we'll sing all in Korean, yes. Then we'll sing in English. And the third verse, I'm going to go real wild and let each of us choose which language we want to sing in, whether the Korean language or the English language for verse 3. So the first verse is in Korean, and the second verse is in English, and then the third is in both. Thank you.
It's so good to see all of you here this morning. It's wonderful to worship in a multicultural gathering. I am Chris Johnson. I am a candidate for ordained ministry at Casa de Fe y Alabanza next door. I'm a graduate of Gordon Conwell Seminary, and I came here from Hawaii, where we are multicultural 24/7. We have no majority linguistically, ethnically, or in any other way. So I feel at home. Thank you all for being here and making me feel at home. This morning, you've heard our reading from the book of Daniel, and you may be wondering where we're going with that. Well, the story is told of two cats. And believe me, this connects to Daniel. The story is told of two cats who had both just moved into a new neighborhood. They decided to go for a stroll and get to know each other while they walked and talked. So as they walked down the block at ease with their tails waving in the sunshine, the first cat said to the second one, "I wonder if there are any dogs around here. Where I come from, there were no dogs, just cats. The second one said, oh, where I come from, there were lots of dogs. I lived right in the middle of them, and I learned a lot. Well, just then, as they rounded a corner, they looked to the end of the block, and they heard, ruff, 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 ruff. And they saw, careening around the corner and racing toward them, a terrier. And if you've ever had a terrier, you know that they're little dogs that think they're big dogs, right? I see some heads nodding. Well, the first cat reacted from instinct and did what cats always do. Turned sideways, made himself really big, and hissed and spit and yowled. The dog just kept on coming. So the second cat said, let me handle this. He took a few steps forward toward the charging dog, and all of a sudden, out of his mouth came, whoa, 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 whoa. The dog, immediately, the terrier screeches to a halt. He turns around, tucks his tail between his legs, and runs for dear life. Yow, 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 yow. The first cat said to the second, that was unbelievable. Are you a ventriloquist? The second cat said, no, that's just one of the benefits of being bilingual. Well, I know that many of us here this morning are bilingual or trilingual or more. Some of you probably speak 5 or 6 languages. And it's a privilege to be able to speak to all of you from so many different backgrounds. Because no matter what language we grew up speaking, or where we started out, or what we're doing now, we share some universal human reactions to some universal human experiences, right? Sometimes we actually get something huge and wonderful that we have been working for, praying for, hoping for, or maybe it just falls into our life. He finally pops the question, or she says yes, or we get that dream job, or we get a raise, a big raise, or maybe a big scholarship. We get the work visa, or the student visa, or the green card. Or we have a baby, or a grandbaby, even better. Or our candidates win the election. And then we hoop and holler and maybe have a dance party, and I hope we thank the Lord. And then we rejoice with all our friends and family. And we envision all the ways in which our life just got better. And then maybe we just luxuriate in the total wonderfulness of such a fantastic gift. For example, when the husband of a young friend of mine at Gordon Conwell Seminary went on Wheel of Fortune, he won a humongous amount of money. So she called her family in New York and California and in Korea, told them the good news. Then she brought cupcakes and sparkling juice for her whole office for a party. And then she and her husband soon decided they could replace their old car that was falling apart. And then they decided they could afford to have a baby. Talk about the gift that keeps on giving, right? They were thanking the Lord so much. At times like this, we are so overjoyed that we can't sleep, right? And we just can't stop celebrating. But at other times, we don't have that problem. Things happen, maybe, that are just as huge but not wonderful. We can't sleep, but we're not celebrating. We get news that's truly terrible. Our job is being eliminated. The diagnosis is not good. Our candidates lose. We weep and we can't get out of bed, and we say, why, God? And we lament to friends and family, and we envision all the ways in which now our life is over. We just wallow in the total devastation of a stunning loss. Now, I imagine that for many of us here today, The results of Tuesday's elections fell into one or the other of these two extreme categories. I understand from the news that if we're typical of voters who consider themselves evangelical, 81% of us in this room today are elated, delighted with the new president-elect. We were the ones hooping and hollering and having a dance party on the news videos. But then this is Massachusetts, so that may not be the case. We may be downright devastated. We were the ones in tears on the news videos. We were the ones who made the Canadian immigration site crash. Right? Daniel and his friends went through the same kinds of things. We can't write their story off as merely a palace drama from an empire long ago and far away. This book is a roller coaster that rises, careening wildly from terrifying and plunging to devastating and back up to exhilarating and from glory to death and back again. Nebuchadnezzar's invasion and sacking of Jerusalem was clearly an utter disaster for all the Jews. Daniel and his three friends are innocent bystanders. They're not old enough to be married, but they're no longer little boys. So they're too old to be just ignored by the Babylonians. It's their misfortune to be good-looking and intelligent and to come from noble families. They're doomed. They are quickly snatched up and carried off. Potentially useful prizes to the king of Babylon. For them, things are going from terror to heartbreak, from apprehension to total powerlessness. We don't know if they ever see their families again. They lose everything, and they even have their names taken from them. Daniel, whose Hebrew name means "my judge is God," is renamed Belteshazzar, or "my protector is Baal," or Bel, the god of Babylonians. Hananiah, which means "the Lord is gracious," becomes Shadrach, which means "under the command of Aku, the moon god." Mishael, whose name means in Hebrew "who is like God," becomes Meshach, which is "who is as Aku is." And Azariah, "the Lord has helped mightily," is now Abednego, or servant of Nebo, which is a special god that Nebuchadnezzar worshipped. So this is worse than being a young man today and joining the Marine Corps, right? And having your drill sergeant call you and your fellow recruits maggots, or worse, ladies, as he systematically destroys your civilian identity and tries to build you a new usable military one. Every time these young men are called by name, it is a taunt, an insult to their supposedly defeated God. Sticks and stones may break our bones, but abusive words can totally crush us. However, because I'm sure we are all good Bible students and good Bible hearers, we, of course, have noticed what Daniel does in this unbearable situation. In verse 8, we saw that Daniel resolved not to defile himself, and he asked respectfully for an exemption that would allow him and his friends to obey their God. And I'm sure that a lot of you have also spotted three statements in this passage that told us God is in control, sovereignly directing the action, right? Verse 2 says, "And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim into his hand." Looks bad, but God must have a plan. Verse 9, "Now God had caused the official," the eunuch, "to show favor to Daniel and his friends." Ah, God is going to save his faithful ones, we think. And verse 17, "To these four men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could also understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Okay, so if we were to stop here, maybe we're thinking that we can see the plot line of this drama. Daniel and his friends will use these God-given gifts to save the day for the king of Babylon, and overwhelmed with gratitude, he will let them and their people go back home. You saved my kingdom, I will release you to yours, right? Wouldn't that make a good novel? They're all going to live happily ever after. The moral of the story for us then would be that when we're suffering under crushing defeat, we just stay faithful. God will change our circumstances and everything will be fine. No, that's the cartoon version of the Bible, right? That's a fairy tale. That's the one that we mistakenly sometimes teach to our children. To get the real version of the Bible, we need to hear the rest of the story. It starts in verse 18. At the end of the time, the king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So he didn't let them go. They entered the king's service. They're so valuable that he keeps them. Their faithfulness and God's gifting does not result in a miraculous release. No, they just get to keep on being faithful in the same situation. At this point, the story begins to remind me of those old, "Oh, that's good, no, that's bad" jokes that they used to tell on the radio and on variety shows. Maybe some of you have heard them or know them. Maybe some of you tell them. For example, did you hear the one about the guy who fell out of an open cockpit airplane? "Oh, that's bad." "No, that's good. He was wearing a parachute." "Oh, that's good." "No, that's bad. It didn't open." "Oh, that's bad." "No, that's good. Right below him was a big haystack." "Oh, that's good." "No, that's bad. Sticking up out of the haystack was a pitchfork." "Oh, that's bad." "No, that's good. He missed the pitchfork." "Oh, that's good." "No, that's bad. He missed the haystack." We don't know if something is good or bad until we hear the rest of the story, which is God's perspective on the event. In the same way, the drama in Daniel takes us from, "Oh, that's bad," to, "No, that's good," many times, from devastation to exaltation, from failure to glory. Daniel and his friends are taken captive, and it looks like they're going to stay that way. "Oh, that's bad." "No, that's good," as we will soon see. We soon find the king demanding that his wise men tell him what he dreamed and what it means, or he will have them all executed. "Oh, that's bad." "No, that's good," because during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And after he tells the king, then, chapter 2, the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. "Oh, that's good." "Well, no, that's bad, because other ambitious palace players get jealous, and they come tattling to the king." Their story is, some Jews that you have set over the affairs of the province, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are ignoring your command to fall down and worship your statue. They're dissing you, your majesty. They're not respecting you. And the king was enraged and had them thrown into a blazing furnace. Whoa, that's bad. No, that's good. The angel of the Lord protected them, right? And when they came out of the furnace, the king ordered that no one should say anything against their God and promoted them to even higher positions. Oh, that's good. No, that's bad. They're still in exile. And with regard to Daniel, the same thing happened. He served King Nebuchadnezzar faithfully. Well, that's good. No, that's bad because King Nebuchadnezzar died and his son, Belshazzar, forgot about Daniel. Oh, that's bad. No, that's good because the queen remembered him and she told the king to summon him to interpret some supernatural handwriting on the wall. Well, when he did, the king lavished rewards on him, such as a purple royal robe, a golden chain around his neck, and a promotion. Oh, that has to be good. No, that's also bad because that very night, that king was overthrown. Oh, that's bad. No, that's good because the next king, Darius, also kept Daniel in that high position. Oh, well, that's good. No, that's bad again because, again, some jealous co-workers got the supposedly semi-divine king to issue an order outlawing praying to anyone but him for the next 30 days. When Daniel prayed to the Lord as usual, they got him thrown into a den of lions. Oh, that is worse than bad. That's the end. Nope, that's not the end, and that's good, because the Lord sent an angel, again, who kept the lions from hurting Daniel, and King Darius issued an edict ordering everyone to fear and reverence Daniel's God, and Daniel prospered during his reign and the next. Wait a minute. The next? How many kings has Daniel served by now? If you look in chapter 1, verse 21, it says, Daniel remained there in the court until the first year of King Cyrus. Well, how many kings is that in order? Four. And how many years is that? Anybody have it on the tip of your tongue? 68. At least. Daniel is kidnapped when he is maybe between 13 and 18. And he lives in exile in a foreign land helping pagan kings until he is well into his 80s. He remains doggedly faithful, but God never releases him from the place where he has to watch pagan, idol-worshipping kings rule the known world. He remains faithful, and God does protect him and his faithful friends from destruction, but in the situation, in their captivity. Daniel is in it for the long haul. When threatened by events that on the surface look totally negative, he resolves not to defile himself, but commits himself to trust God and obey God's commands. He sets his mind to gain understanding and to humble his heart before his God. And then when the pendulum swings the other way, when he, in success, is tempted to let go of God in situations that look wonderful and secure and that offer happiness and adulation from everyone else, he again commits himself to trust God and to obey God's commands. Over time, by trusting, when he doesn't like what's happening and when he doesn't understand why, he grows in humility and he gains wisdom. And that's part of the rest of the story, both for Daniel and for us, because we also are in this for the long haul, right? The God of heaven, we are told in 2:44, will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Chapter 7, and the holy people of the Most High, whether Jewish or modern-day believers or anyone in between who is a believer, will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Whether our first response to an event is, oh, that's bad, or oh, that's good, we need to humbly ask to have our perspective deepened, sanctified, and maybe changed, trusting God to work God's plan, no matter who wins the elections. Right? Otherwise, we may find ourselves rejecting as bad something that God, in his infinite wisdom, plans to work out for greater good. I used to have one of those scrappy terrier dogs, those little dogs that think they're big dogs. Mine loved a lot of things. One of them was her independence, being inside a nice, shady, safe yard with a fence and food and water was not one of her favorite things. But one of the things that she definitely loved was that deep, rumbly resonance, the sound of a Harley Davidson motorcycle engine. You know what those sound like? Unique. There's nothing like it. She was determined to pursue and capture one of those for herself. My little dog, about this size. Our friend and neighbor, our fellow Christian church friend, Jay, owned a monster Harley, and he rode it to work every day. Little bitty Katie's life goal was to catch Jay's big Harley. Well, she got to where she could tell when it was time for him to come home. And if I did not have her in the house, about that time then, she would dig under the fence and take off down the street, barking like Captain Psycho Dog. I think it was the neighborhood's entertainment watching my 17-pound dog going after this half-ton Harley. Well, I would go flying out the gate after her about the time that our friend Jay would pull up very carefully and slowly in front of our gate, shaking his head, smiling, like, again. And Katie would be circling and furiously yapping, I want it. So I would capture her, return her to captivity in the yard, and I'd be talking to her all the way, going, Katie, what are you thinking? Do you expect to someday come prancing in the gate, dragging Jay's Harley in your teeth? And saying to me, hey, Mom, look. Look what I caught. Can I keep it? Like, what are you going to do with this if you ever catch it? What would we do with the things that we pursue? The things that look so good, these events that we think are going to make our life wonderful, if we got them all? If we win the things we want and things go our way, would we stay as faithful as Daniel when tempted by the world's success, by our own sinful nature, by the enemy? What will we do when we're confined by events that seem unbearable and inescapable, like that fenced yard, but that God has allowed for our growth and God's glory, which could include things like being rejected for a visa, or losing an election? Will we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand and learn wisdom as we patiently endure? Maybe we'll just grit our teeth and keep asking God to get me out, get me out, get me out. God tells Daniel toward the end of the book, those who are wise will instruct many. And in the context, this means by modeling a godly life, not by teaching. Though for a time they will fall. Oh, that's bad. No, that's good, because God goes on to say, when they fall, they will receive help. Oh, that's good. Well, maybe, because some of the wise will stumble. Is that bad, or is it good? So that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the end of time. For it will come at the appointed time. Oh, that's most definitely good. God has the last word with Daniel. He says, when Daniel says, when is this going to happen? How will this be? Daniel's anxious. Like us, he wants to know the end of the story. But at the end of the book, God says to him, go your way, Daniel. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, and the wicked will continue being wicked. You can't change it all. You can't make it perfect. This world will never be perfect. He says, none of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. Now, as our almost president told her supporters in her concession speech, Scripture tells us, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we shall reap. As for us, whether we think things are good or bad, pursuing and relying only on a minute-by-minute relationship with our amazing God is the rest of our story. But does that amount to just being good? No, we know that. Daniel and his friends had the law of Moses. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We are living in Christ. The Holy Spirit is thinking in us, loving in us, giving us help. We have the humility and power and love and authority of Jesus himself at work in us and through us to our world, which we often lament as heading the wrong direction, right? That's why we have the Holy Spirit, to reach out to that world. So when your candidates lose, don't despair. And when they win, don't be deceived. Don't give up if you don't get the girl or the job or the raise or the scholarship. God is at work to make you godly and to make you wise. And, same way, don't glory in success if you do get these things. God is at work to make you humble. We don't want to get to the end of our life and find out that we've been chasing Harleys, right? We don't want that to be the rest of our story. But if we commit ourselves to pursuing God, inviting and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through us, the rest of our story will be a life of joy and peace, a life of closeness with God, which is the best thing God could give us. We'll be imaging Jesus before many in our world who need him, and bringing them with us when at the end of time we go to stand before Jesus. So right now, would you please stand and pray with me? And let's pray for what God has promised, as Daniel did. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that no matter what happens on this earth, you are sovereign. You are the King of Kings. You are the President of Presidents. You are the ruler of all. Lord, you have promised us that it will not be wonderful, You have said, in this world you will have suffering. You said the wicked will continue being wicked. So, Lord, we receive and accept that, and we commit ourselves to humbling ourselves before you, to receiving what you have for us. We invite now the Holy Spirit to fill us and to work, to show love and power from Jesus to our world. Lord, may we be the image of God in this world, regardless of what happens. And Lord, may we never chase Harleys. Thank you, Lord. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's remain standing as we're going to sing our closing song, Amazing Grace. And you can see that first we'll sing in English, then in Spanish, and then in Korean. Let's sing together. I'd like to invite all of you to stay for lunch after the service. It will be an international lunch. There will be some from each culture that we'll be enjoying together, and I invite you to do that. So let's pray together as we close our service. Heavenly Father, we have heard your word this day. We pray that we may take that word with us so that it may give us strength and encouragement. Thank you for this opportunity that we've had to worship with our Christian sisters and brothers. We pray now that you will continue to bless us as we eat lunch together. May we be nourished by the food and the fellowship we share around the tables and with each other. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.